Well, good morning once again. I'm wearing a new pair of glasses this morning that doesn't have the middle focus on it because I'm old. And these bifocals have just far away and up close, and I can't read my notes from here. So I'm going to be either stepping back or moving in. Just want you to know that this isn't weird, okay? I am so glad that each one of you is here today, either in person or watching online. And I apologize to Becky and Allie and the kids in the nursery because there's a good chance that I may go a little bit longer today. And so I wanted to say that up front so no one's surprised, so no one's going, you know, looking at their watch and going, is this thing on? But I want you to know that's coming up, all right? But I'm convinced that as we begin a new series, and if you notice the screens, we're looking at the first followers of Jesus here in this next series. And we're actually beginning it this week. We're going to take a couple of weeks off for Palm Sunday and Easter, where we're going to focus on some other things as we go through those two Sundays. But we're going to pick it up. We're going to spend probably about 4 or 5 weeks talking about this idea of the first followers of Jesus. And there's a reason why, as we look at the life of Christ, it's very important that we look at how Jesus made relationships, okay? We read the Bible and we think that Jesus was such a magnetic personality that he could walk up to a total stranger and tell them, hey, follow me, and they would leave their livelihood and their family and everything behind and come and follow him. And while I'm sure Jesus could have commanded that in people, I don't think that's the case. As we study Scripture and as we look at the life of Christ, we see that there are some very important factors that are going on in his ministry, and that it was a very important part of his ministry that I think many times as we do a cursory flyover and just read the Gospels, you know, we read Matthew, we read Mark, we read Luke, we read John, and it's just, we don't see it. But as we look at the Gospels together as a whole, and as we piece together what's happening in each of these Gospels, we see that Jesus is very intentional about building relationships. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at relationships, okay? We're going to see that Jesus began relationships with people, not by calling them to follow him necessarily, but by calling people to just get to know him. Okay? I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let me back off. We're going to see in the weeks to come how Jesus spent time with the disciples, how he related to the disciples, how he challenged them to change, and we too are going to be challenged in some of the very same ways. So if you have your Bible, I would like you to turn to John chapter 1. We're actually going to begin in verse 35 this morning as we read the portion of the text that we're going to be looking at today. John chapter 35 through, or chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. I can talk. It's just, words are hard, yeah. So please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read this together. This is John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Here we go. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Come on. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for what we're going to see here, what we are going to see him doing, what we're going to see him saying, what we are going to see him challenging people to. And Lord, I pray that our hearts, as I've prayed already before, that our hearts would be ready to receive what your Spirit has to say to us, and that we would respond properly and in kind. Pray that that the words of my mouth this morning would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Spirit, Lord, to move among us and to change us. Lord, wherever we may be listening, wherever we may be hearing, Lord, change our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to see in this passage and in the context passage as well, as we're going to move on further down into this passage. We're going to see Jesus at work in the lives of those who chose to follow him. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Andrew. We're going to see Philip challenge those around them to follow in ways that they might not have thought about before. And it's going to change not only the lives of those who respond, but it's going to change the lives of every person in the world. Not today, but further down the road. I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about an event that you were invited to. Might be a wedding, might be a concert. Someone may have invited you out on a date. It might be dinner or anything like that, okay? And I want you to think about the invitation that you received. What was included in the invitation? Well, I think if we were to compare notes, chances are that your invitation included information about the event that you were being invited to. What it was, where it was, when it was, who would be there, what you needed to bring possibly, or what you needed to be thinking about before you got there. It probably even included the name of the person who invited you. Because most of the time, if we get anonymous invitations, we're thinking, I'm not so sure about this, right? But there might have been all kinds of information on it, or maybe even minimal information. But the invitation included certain things, right? So John the Baptist here, at the very beginning of our scripture text that we just read, he offers an invitation to those who are his disciples. Now, understand something. As a rabbi, which John was, he was a rabbi, he had disciples following him, he was training disciples, he did something here that you don't do as a rabbi. And that is, you don't tell your disciples to go follow after another rabbi. That's just not the way it's done. But as we talked about last week, right, John shared his story. John knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. And he knew that his disciples needed to follow Jesus more than they needed to follow him. So when he sees Jesus coming, he points at him and he says, "Look! Look at that guy right there. That guy is the Lamb of God. That guy is the Messiah. That guy is the Christ." We see here that John or that Andrew, who is one of the two disciples here, and most scholars believe that the other disciple was John, the one who's writing the story. But these, for our purposes, I'm going to say Andrew and John, okay? So if I say Andrew and John, I know it doesn't specifically say that it's John, but for our purposes, we're going to say it was Andrew and John. So Andrew and John here, John the Baptist, say, look, there's the Lamb of God. And they go and they follow Jesus. Now this is kind of the comical part of the story, right? They begin to follow Jesus. Jesus is just tooling down the road, walking, and all of a sudden, he maybe hears them whispering behind him, and he stops and he turns around and he sees these guys following him. And he looks them in the eye and he says, what do you want? Now, there's a lot of ways you could inflect that sentence to emote different things, right? Like you could say, what do you want? Right? Or you could say, what do you want? Or just, what do you want? But James and Andrew, or John and Andrew, are following Jesus, and I don't know why they came up with this question, but they asked the question, where are you staying, Rabbi? Now, understand something, that this question, Jesus' answer to this question was what? Come and see. Come and see. Come and you will see. So there's one of the first things that we're going to see here is that there are three situations here in which I believe people are telling other people to come and see who Jesus is. This is the first one. These two disciples ask Jesus, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. And again, this question, while it seems strange to our ears, is actually a question that is simply asked of Jesus. They're asking Jesus, can we spend some time with you, getting to know you? And of course, Jesus is like, yeah, this would be awesome. Come on, I'll be happy for you to come and hang with me for the day. And again, this is the beginning, as I said earlier, this is the beginning of a friendship between John, Andrew, Jesus, that's going to change the world. This is the beginning. If you want to see the birth of a ministry, this is it. Jesus begins with Andrew and John in tow, and it says that they spent the day with him. And then when it got to be about 4 in the afternoon, and they were like, oh, wow, man, maybe we better, you know. But what does this tell us? This where are you staying question, what does this tell us? It tells us that we can change the world simply by asking someone to spend time with us, by asking them to see how we live our lives, by allowing them to see how we react to when things go well, to seeing how we react when things go horribly wrong. So two things that I want you to see are happening here. The first one is relationship. Jesus is building relationship with these men. He is getting to know them. They are getting to know him. But it also speaks of community. Now, what's the difference between relationship and community? Relationship is getting to know someone. Community is being identified with that person. So community is beginning to happen. Now, granted, on this level, it's small. It's not nearly as big as it will be. But relationship and community are happening. Now, look what happens next, right? Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. So Andrew goes and he wants Simon to know what he knows. So Andrew is following John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John and Andrew follow Jesus, and they spend the day with him, and the very first thing that Andrew does is he goes to Simon, his brother, and he says, "Dude, you got to meet this guy." Now, as we look at the text, here, right? In verse 41, it says, he went to his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." There's a period, and then it says, verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." Now, I want to guarantee you something. Between that period and that, "and he brought him to Jesus," there was a conversation. All right? Why do I believe that? A couple of reasons. Number one, I believe it because Andrew was following John. Simon was not. Right? So Andrew was following after the things of God. It's not that Simon didn't want to follow after the things of God, but he was busy with other things. And so Andrew, the younger, Peter, the elder, there's probably, whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know, you said this before. You thought this crazy John person was the Messiah. You know, now there's a new one. And I can almost hear Andrew saying to Peter this, "Come and see. Come and meet him. Come and find out if what I'm saying isn't true." And I don't know if it was out of curiosity or if it was out of just wanting to shut Andrew up to leave him alone, but he goes and he meets Jesus, right? And this speaks to the fact that when we come to faith, there are people that we want to know Jesus too. There's a natural passion about wanting the people that we love and care about to come and know Jesus. And Andrew, after he meets Jesus, he wants his brother Simon to come and see Jesus. And he does. He shares with Simon the things that has changed his life. And as we look at this interaction, I want you to see that Jesus' love and his goodness and his mercy and his grace are always meant to be given away. We don't receive these things simply to hoard them to ourselves, but they're meant to be shared. They're meant to be shared. I was reading a book recently that said this, and I've said it before in a message, but I want to say it again, that what God has called us to, what God has done in us, there it is, what God has done in us, God also wants to do through us. So when we know and understand that when we come to faith, God gives us His grace, right? And so if God has given us His grace, He now wants to dole out His grace to the world through us. God has shown us His mercy. And because He's shown us His mercy, He now wants us to show the world His mercy. He wants the world to see His mercy through us. And a lot of times when God works that, He works it with those who are closest to us, our family, our close friends. And the people that we talk to, they may agree with us or they might not. You know, and I know I was inferring a lot there between, you know, verse 41 and 42, but I think that we can understand that there are going to be people who are going to hear what we have to say and say, "Let me know more about this Jesus. Let me hang out with him too." There are going to be others who are going to say, "You know what? You're just a crazy old person. You're just this crazy young person. You're just this crazy person. Why would I?" They may agree or they may not agree, but the fact is that we share with them anyway. You know what this, again, speaks to? Two things. Relationship and community. Right? We build the relationships. We form a relationship with someone. We build community with them and we begin to talk to them about Jesus and they begin to meet Him like Simon did. But there's another part as we go on in the story that we didn't read in our scripture reading, verse 43, says that the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. It says, finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, Philip said. Can anything good come from there? That's kind of a remark, an idiom from that day that said, you know, Nazareth was kind of this podunk place where no one famous, no one worth anything has come from Nazareth. And so the phrase was, can anything good come from Nazareth? Right? And if you were from Nazareth, you weren't much. Right? And that's where this comes from. So Philip does here what Andrew did with Simon. He goes and he finds Nathanael, who obviously was a friend. There was obviously already a relationship there. But he goes to Nathanael. He says, look, we found the one that the prophets, that Moses was talking about. We found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And the response from Nathanael is less than ideal, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? But here's what it means for us. There, as we share our relationship with Jesus with other people, there are going to be those who resist. There are going to be those who ridicule. There are going to be those who say, your mind is small for believing in Jesus. You are believing in myths. You don't believe in science and all these different things that people will say to you. But look at what Philip says. Philip doesn't take no for an answer here. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You come and see and then be the judge and then make a decision. Come and see and then find out. And this is the invitation that we make, right? To the people that we know, the people that we love, we say, come and see who this Jesus is. And the fact of the matter is that when Nathanael met Jesus, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, that Nathanael began to see what Philip was talking about. And when people see Jesus in us, when people begin to meet Jesus through us, through his word, through the relationship and community of the believers, then they too will begin to understand who he is. All right? So the first thing that we see being said over and over and over again in this passage is come and see, come and see, come and see. The other thing that we see here is follow me. And this is Jesus saying, and again, he doesn't say it explicitly in this passage more than once, but he's saying to people, I want you to come and spend time with me. Of course, the two disciples who Jesus called, but we also see Peter here, Simon. It's interesting that when Simon comes to Jesus, what does Jesus do? He looks at him and he says, what? You are Simon, son of John. Had Jesus met Peter before? No, he had not. He comes and he looks at him and he says, you are Simon, son of John. Jesus knew, he tells Simon who he is. Friends, I want you to understand something. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows who you are. And he knows the people are that you are sharing him with. He understands them because he created them. He understands you because he created you. And he looks at Simon and he says, you are Simon, son of John. But then he says, you will be called Cephas. Jesus takes Simon and calls him Peter. This indicates that Jesus' plan is to change Simon, which means he who is heard. And Simon was going to be heard, wasn't he? And he changes his name to Cephas, which when translated is Peter, which when translated means rock. See, Peter is going to become one of those solid foundational relationships that Jesus is going to build the ministry in and around the Galilee region on. You know, it's not built on Peter, right? The ministry isn't built on Peter. It's built on Jesus. It's built on the Word of God. But Peter, Jesus knew that Peter was going to be significant in the advancement of the ministry. And of course he was. We know that from church history. Then there's Philip. Look at these two words in verse 43. Look at these two words. Finding Philip. Speaking of Jesus, it says that he goes and he finds Philip. This indicates what? It indicates that Jesus knew Philip before this interaction. Right? Because he's going to find Philip. He's leaving where he is to go find where Philip is, and then he issues this call for him to follow him. This time, when Jesus finds Philip, he issues the call, follow me. And again, because of Philip's previous relationship with Jesus, there is no hesitation, and he follows. You see what's happening here? Relationships are preceding a call to come and see, a call to follow. Then there's Nathanael. He's informed of who Jesus is by Philip. Again, the reaction isn't ideal from Nathanael, but the relationship that Philip has with Nathanael is what leads him to go and find him. Before Philip goes and follows Jesus, he goes and finds Philip, and he tells him of Jesus. And Nathanael, again, is hesitant at first, right? But Philip issues that challenge for him to come and see. I want you to notice something interesting about the differences between Philip and Nathanael. With Philip, Jesus went and found him. With Nathanael, Jesus stayed where he was and made Nathanael come to him. It meant that Nathanael was going to have to move from where he was to where Jesus was. It meant that Nathanael was going to have to give Philip's testimony about Jesus a chance. And when Nathanael moved, and when Nathanael said, okay, I'm not comfortable doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to go and meet this Jesus, he was not disappointed. In fact, as we look at the text, it says that when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked Jesus, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now we don't know if Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree when Philip came and talked to him, or if Nathanael may have been in his house or at work or wherever he might have been. But at some point before Philip called Nathanael, he was under a fig tree. Because Jesus looks at him and he says, look, I saw you under the fig tree before Nathanael called you. And look at Nathanael's response. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael is not disappointed when he goes, leaves where he is, and he goes to where Jesus is. Nathanael becomes a disciple of Jesus at that very moment. Now here's something interesting. Jesus responds to what Nathanael says here, and we're going to spend the rest of our time here. Look at this. He says, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that. You will see. You will see. Come and see, follow me, you will see. What is Jesus saying here to Nathanael, to the disciples, to all of us? The first thing he says, you will see greater things. Jesus talks about greater things only two times in the Gospels. The first one is here in John chapter 1. The second one is in John chapter 14 as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He tells them that you will do greater things than I have done. Not me, Pastor Jim. Me, Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, you will do greater things in your ministries than I have done in my ministry. Whoa, whoa, whoa! Step back. What are you saying? I believe that what Jesus is talking about here in John 14 is that when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the disciples, that the Holy Spirit in their life has more potential than in the life of Jesus. Wait a second. Don't call me a heretic. Don't cast me out. Let me just try and make my case, all right? This is not because the disciples or us that we are greater than Jesus. No, that's not the reason. It is because that not only does the Holy Spirit's power come on us when we do these things now, but also the power of the name of Jesus Christ is added to the power that is available to us as followers of Jesus. You see, when Jesus was on this earth, he had the power of the Spirit, he had the power of God himself to do whatever God called him to do. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that we have in us, is the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had in him. And that the things that Jesus did in his ministry, that the Holy Spirit can do those things in and through us as well. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that people could rise from the dead, or that people could be healed from their sickness, or that blind people could receive their sight, or that lame people could walk? Absolutely, I am. Now, it gets kind of sticky, because not everybody is healed. Not everybody sees that kind of resurrection power, but I believe it can happen. I don't think that God has lost any of his power. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is less now than he was in the first century. So the question arises, if we're to see these greater things, why are we not seeing them? I believe part of it is that as Christians today, we don't know how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying I know how. I'm not saying that there's some magic formula. But what I'm saying is that we don't, for one reason or another, we don't tap into that power. I think some of the reason is because of sin in our life. I believe that we allow secret sins to clog up. See, I said earlier that God wants to do through us what he's already done in us, and that means that we are kind of like the conduit through which the power flows, right? That through us, God wants to minister to the people around us, but we're not seeing that kind of ministry because the conduit is plugged up or clogged. I had a plumbing issue in my house just a couple of weeks ago where our disposal had gotten too many peels in it and it clogged up in a certain spot, and I had to actually go in there and pull it all apart and pull that junk out, and it was gross and it stunk, and I was like, why do we even have a garbage disposal? This is dumb. But I think in a lot of ways God wants to move in us, God wants to move through us, but because of the sin in our life that we are holding on to, that we refuse to confess and renounce and repent of, that it's clogging the conduit, that only a little power can get through, or only a little drip. We've also forgotten how to access the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, here's something I believe in, and I'm going to share this with this extra. I don't even have this written down. So this is extra. I believe that part of what we experience when we come to faith initially, and that excitement of sharing Christ with others, that's the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us before it gets all clogged up with the worries and cares of this world and the sin and that we just let happen. But not only does Jesus say you will see greater things, but look what he says here. He says, and then he added in verse 51, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, this is a reference to Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter 28, we see Jacob, the father of Israel, whose name was changed to Israel. We see Jacob wandering alone out in the wilderness, and he falls asleep, and he has this dream of a ladder reaching up to heaven and touching earth, and angels going up and down on it. And I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that not only will you see greater things, you'll see what Jacob saw. That we are going to see at some point or another, that we are going to see and experience the same thing that Jacob saw and experienced. We'll see angels ascending and descending on Jesus, giving praise to Jesus because of what he has done and who he is. And I believe that this reference for you and I is going to happen in the future. I believe for the disciples it's already happened. I believe for all of those brothers and sisters who have passed on before us, it's already happened, that as they come into to eternity, that they see these, that they finally get to experience, and they get to see that there is more to this life than the flesh and the bone and the material stuff that we see here and now. That there is a whole world that's at work that we cannot see. That there are angels, and yes, there are demons at work in this world trying to trip us up, trying to get our eyes off of Christ, and trying to help us, trying to protect us and keep us. And all of these things are happening. And I believe that when what Jesus is saying here is that all of them would experience death, would experience a time in which they would see this moment in their life. Now, whether this is a reference to maybe what the rapture is going to look like, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not that smart. If you know me well enough, you know I'm not that smart. But I believe that the things that are going to happen at the time of our death, the things that we will see in that moment when we slip out of this temporal life, or as Paul puts it, as we put aside this earthly tent and put on our heavenly home, that we will see something happen that will just blow us away. And I think Jesus is giving us a glimpse here to let us know, look, there is something that's going to happen in your life. There are things that are going to happen in your life where you're going to feel like you're at the brink of death. But know that when that time comes and you cross over from this side to the other, that you will see something amazing. And again, we could spend a whole nother hour on this, but we just don't have the time. But this is what Jesus promises Nathanael. It's what he promises his disciples. It's what he promises you and me, that we will see greater things. We will see what Jacob saw. And so let me challenge you with a couple of things here as we close. All right? The first thing I want to challenge you is to spend time with Jesus. We were challenged last week in life class. We were challenged this week in life class when Dave shared a statement that really, when he shared this statement last week, it stuck with me, and it stuck with me all week as I was doing this study. And it says, and the statement is simply this. Dave said, stop striving to be like Jesus and just spend time with Jesus. Think about that for a second. This is what made the difference in the life of the disciples. They really didn't worry about becoming like Jesus. They didn't worry about becoming like Him right away in every area of their lives. They simply spent time with Him. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks as we resume this series, as we watch what Jesus does with them, we're going to see how He did that. But we too can grow to become more like Jesus when we simply spend time with Him. And how do we do that? Let me challenge you to do this in two ways. Number one, spend time with Jesus through regular reading of God's Word and in prayer. Okay? That's one. God's Word and prayer. These two disciplines, if you learn to do them daily and make them a daily habit, they're going to help you become the kind of person who begins to walk and talk like Jesus. Now listen, I know that if you're not in the habit of doing a personal time of Bible reading and prayer, that it can be difficult. But just start simply, okay? Read a chapter of the Bible every morning. Spend 5 minutes in prayer every morning. And really, this shouldn't take you more than 15 minutes out of your day. It really shouldn't. But the benefits that you will reap are immeasurable. And when you read God's Word, then respond to what you have read in prayer. Let me give you an example. And Dave, I swear, I had this written before this morning. I swear. So I may come to the first chapter of John. First chapter of 1 John. And as I'm reading, the Holy Spirit brings to mind verse 9 that says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? So as I think about this verse that is stuck in my head as I've read it, then I go to God in prayer and I'll say something like this: Lord, I thank You for the forgiveness that You promised to share with me in this verse. You have said that when I confess my sin to You, You will not only forgive me in a way that is just and right, but You will also cleanse me from unrighteousness, which will allow me to once again stand in Your presence. Thank You for this glorious promise. Do you see how this works? We read God's Word, and then we respond to Him in prayer. If you have a question, ask God to give you the answer. One of the things that the Holy Spirit was given to us for was to lead us into truth. And if you have a question about what you're reading, don't go to a commentary. Don't call your pastor or your elder. Ask God, will You please explain to me what I am reading here? And the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you. And then, after that begins to happen, and you still have questions, or you still just aren't 100% sure of what you're understanding, if you're understanding it correctly, then call your pastor. Then call your elder. And ask them, hey, I read this passage of Scripture. This is what the Holy Spirit kind of impressed on me. Am I right, or am I kind of messed up here? And sometimes that will happen. Because sometimes the flesh seeps in and helps us to misinterpret the Word of God. And that's why we need each other, to help each other. But the reason your elders and your pastor is here is to help you understand what you're reading. Okay? So take time. So that's the first way that we can spend time with God. The second way we spend time with Jesus is through spending time with His people. And let me say, I am not just talking about Sunday mornings, although that's a great place to start. We need to be spending time together outside of this church building. We need to spend time with each other as a family spends time getting to know each other. We need, as I said last week, we need to know each other's stories. We need to know the things that are going on in each other's lives, for the good and for the bad. We need to be in such relationships that will cause us to have a real community. Did you hear that? Okay, I just wanted to make sure you heard that. In relationships that form community that allow us to become more and more and more like Jesus, to see who Jesus is. Listen, there are things about Jesus that I will never understand unless I spend time with you. Whoa, what did you just say? There are things about Jesus that I will never fully grasp or understand outside of spending time with other members of the body of Christ. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. And we need to get to know one another. We need to spend time in relationship. We need to spend time in community. And we begin to get to know Jesus better, but not only to know Jesus better, but to obey Him better, which leads us to challenge number two, which is following equals obeying. Another one of those reasons that we're to spend time together is because God wants to use each of us to help the other see those blind spots that we have. Again, Dave, I swear I didn't know what you were going to be talking about in life class. But in life class we were talking about the fact that, you know, we don't judge one another, but we also need to help one another. I have to take care of the plank that's in my eye, and so that I can help you deal with the speck that's in your eye. You see how that works? And so, and I believe that the only difference between the speck and the plank is perspective. That the size of the plank in my eye and the speck in your eye, that they're the same size. But when it's in my eye, it feels like a plank. Do you ever get an eyelash in your eye? My gosh, you feel like a boulder's in it, and you're like, oh, get that thing out of there. And it may be about that big. It's just a tiny little thing. What are you complaining about? But again, it's the perspective, right? And so we need each other to help us see those blind spots, to help us see where we're missing out on what God is trying to tell us. All of us have blind spots, right? And without someone coming alongside of us and pointing them out to us, we're never going to be able to see them, we're never going to be able to deal with them, and we'll never be who God really wants us to be. Again, this is what community and relationship will do for us. We need to walk in obedience to what God is calling us to do. That's some of the best ways that we can become more like Jesus. And when we read the Bible and we see something there that is telling us this is not what your life looks like, then we need to obey God's word. We need to change what is going on in our life. We need to agree with God that what He says in His word is the final authority for our lives. Because it's not about how we feel. How does this verse make you feel? You know what? I don't give a darn how that verse makes you feel. What does that verse say? What's the truth that God is trying to get us to understand in this verse? Oh, it may make me feel so wonderful. But if we're not obeying it, it can make you feel wonderful, but you're still living in sin. And then the power of God isn't able to flow through us, right? Now, look, I understand these things can be, that the truth of God's word can be borne out in our lives in a private setting, and I understand that. And sometimes that happens. But brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you that the most effective way for God's word to start to really gain traction in our life is when we share it with brothers and sisters who love us in Jesus' name and will help us see things that we're missing. So spend time with Jesus. Remember that following is obeying. And lastly, I want to challenge you with this question. What are you seeing? As I stated earlier, I believe one of the biggest reasons that we fail to see God move among us in greater and more amazing ways is because we, as the conduits through which the power of the Holy Spirit is to be doled out, are clogged with sin and pride and apathy. We simply don't care. We wrongly think that we can live our lives in sin and nobody's ever going to know. Some of you, when I ask this question, you may be able to say, you know what, I'm seeing this and I'm seeing this. I'm seeing God work here. I'm seeing God work there. And if that's the case, praise God. But I think that the power of God that worked so mightily in the lives of the apostles can and should be at work in us. When we connect in a more intimate way with the Spirit of God, He's then able to flow through us to other people. When we connect in a more intimate way with the Spirit of God through relationships with other people, I believe that that power is multiplied. Here's another reason I believe that Jesus said that the disciples would do greater things than He did. I believe it's because not only is there one person that has the Holy Spirit flowing through him, there's 12 people and more who have the Holy Spirit flowing through them. You think Jesus... Okay, think about this. What's the greatest sermon Jesus ever preached? How many people were there to hear the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached? How many people responded positively and were filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of Jesus preaching? That last question, by the way, is zero. To be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit may have moved on people and caused them to want to follow Him, and that exactly did happen, and that was wonderful. That was great. But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on all the believers, and they went out and they began to preach the gospel to all of Jerusalem, what does the book of Acts tell us? 3,000 were added to their number that day. Tells us later on in Acts chapter 2 that God was adding daily to the number of those who were being saved, those who were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit come into their life. This is what Jesus was meaning when He said, greater things will happen when I go away, and you will see, you will do greater things. And when we connect together, when we connect into the Holy Spirit, I believe that we will see healing, we will see resurrection, we will see freedom from addiction, we'll see all other manner of miracles as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. But the problem is us, isn't it? The problem isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. It's us, right? We refuse to confess our sins to one another. Listen, you want biblical proof that that's important? Let me just share this with you. James 5, 14 through 16 says this. Is any among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Let me say that again. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Friends, this is the promise of God to us. This is God's promise that if we are willing to humble ourselves and confess our sins before one another, that we will see these things happen. Greater things than even Jesus did. And that's not blasphemy. It's the word of Jesus Himself. As the praise team comes and sings the final song this morning, I want to open the altar this morning. I know I'm going to be here. But if there's sin that needs to be confessed, come and confess it. If you have a need to be prayed over, come and let us pray over you. If there are lives that need to be submitted to the rule of Jesus this morning, come and do that. There are those who have never given their lives to Christ, and you want to do that this morning? Let's get it done today. I want to see the Spirit of God move. I want to see the Spirit of God move through me. I want to see pockets of people in this church beginning to build friendships, beginning to build relationships that go just deeper than the surface. We begin to see the Holy Spirit not just move in us, but move through us to our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our families, to places that we never thought possible. And you know, it might be a scary thing. Just being honest. It might be a scary thing, A, to confess your sin to another person. Might be a scary thing to be allow the Holy Spirit to move through you in such a way, because I know that some here live in a situation where if I give my life completely over to Christ, then my family or my neighbors or the people at work, they're all going to think I'm bats. And that's fair. It's fair. But I want to tell you, from my experience in walking, trying to do the math here real quick, well, 38 years with Jesus, I guess that's right, that there are going to be a lot of people who think you're nuts. But walking in the life of Christ and understanding His love and the power of the Spirit at work in us and through us, it's beyond explanation. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and get ready to sing this song. And if you want to come, and again, we're not bowing in front of the praise team or even to the cross or anything else. We are just coming to the front to ask God to move in us, to change us, to become, to confess sin, to come to Him in belief, in confession of sin, and allowing Him to move in us, to open up the conduit, as it were, so that the Holy Spirit might be able to flow in such an awesome way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come here and confess our sins and seek Your face, Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be willing, that we would be able to hear from You, to see You, to confess to one another our sins so that we might be healed. Spiritually, yes. Physically, possibly. But Lord, in our relationship with You, most definitely, pray that Your Spirit would move in us right now. In Christ's name, amen.